Are any questions channeled my way?
No, thank you.
My goodness.
Let's be perfectly clear.
I was perfectly clear, brother. Yes. My goodness. All right. With that said, I just want to then, ask and make a little comment based on what just got into the previous section. Does everybody see how that has to do with peer pressure? Yes or no? Right? No? Did you say no? No. Okay, so that has to do with peer pressure, doesn't it? In other words, it's focused on Him, who He is, the person of Christ, so that as we want to be set free in life, and part of the program for God and the provision of God in the New Testament, in the Gospel, for us to become holy, for us to grow in holiness, for us to grow in the personalities that He made us in Christ, it is absolutely critical that we then focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if we could put in a nutshell what the most important issue of the Christian life is, as far as what I give myself over to in my exercises now to become practically holy and become whom the Lord made me to be, is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key to everything. And it's the key to everything. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3 for a moment. Second Corinthians chapter 3. This is the provision, one of the provisions that are in the gospel, in what God in the new covenant has provided so that we can live under His will, so that we can grow in holiness. And you find it in verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? What's the other word for liberty? Freedom. There it is again. Freedom. That's why rules, methods, laws is not the formula for Christian growth and development. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. Liberty to be free from the old covenant, be free from the principle of law, that commandment obeyed brings blessing, and commandment disobeyed brings punishment. That is not the principle whereby Christian virtue and Christian life and Christian growth is developed. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. The human being is set free from the law. He is set free from the penalty of the law. He is set free from the principle of the law. And he is set free from the dominion of sin, unshackled, you see. And now he is set free in order to grow, to develop in his Christian personality. This development now takes place by beholding Christ. Christ is the source of it all. Now we read, again, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, in other words, now as sons of God, as priests of God, we are enabled to draw into the very presence of God. We come into the holiest of all. We have access to God. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as Christ is our focus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking unto Him, as Christ is our focus, it unleashes the ministry and the power and the work of the Spirit of God to increasingly transform and make us like Him. That is critical, that is key. So that you should study God's Word. And in everywhere that you study God's Word, look for Christ in it. Make that a formula that you never want to open the Word of God without seeing Christ in it. That's a lovely way to study Scripture. It's a beautiful way to study Scripture. I want to repeat it. Always open the Word of God. And as you've opened the Word of God and read, when you finish, if something of Christ didn't come out, if you didn't see something of Christ or learn something of Christ or experience something of Christ, go back to it. Find Christ in the Word of God. That is critical. It is wonderful and it is lovely. And so, this is our responsibility. Another responsibility, therefore, in Christian life that is very important is to spend personal quiet time with the Lord Jesus, with God, communing with God in prayer. You know, my kids would have a test or they were worried about something, and I continually ask them, do you pray about it? Before you take a test, for instance, do you pray? Do you ask God for help? When they played basketball, my kids were tall, they were good basketball players. I'd always challenge them, what's the reason why you play basketball, man? And how does the reason for which you play basketball differ from someone that doesn't know God, that doesn't know the truth of Christ? What motivates you? What are you living for? See? Christ, Christ, continually, in all things, spending time with Him. This is the provision in the New Testament. We have access to God. We have unveiled faces. We enter into the very presence of God. We behold Christ, as it were, face to face. This is critical. Now, having said this, my mind just lost somewhere where I was going and I can't seem to recover it. But now, go back, please, to Romans chapter 6. Oh, I remember now. Go back to Romans chapter 6. Again, beholding Christ and the importance of ever keeping Christ. John chapter 20, verse 20. Don't turn there. But it's a verse that I love. John 20, 20. Because it has in it a very beautiful principle. And it says this. Then were... Does anybody know it? The disciples... glad. When they saw the Lord. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Sacrifice for God without being motivated by love for Christ produces bitterness, produces rebellion, produces anger and drudgery. That's the way it is. Sacrifice for God is always to be the result of a willing offering. What happened, brother? Yeah, there's another one here I could use. Sorry about that. Can you all read that? Yeah, well, it's not that big of a deal anyway. But anyway, I'm sorry. Okay, let's go back. Yeah, okay. Thank you, sir. Sacrifice for God, unless it is done as a result of being taken up with what God has done for you, who God is, and how worthy He is of your whole being, produces, unless it's done with that aim in mind, produces drudgery, produces weakness, weariness, and rebellion. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. If you don't know the mercies of God, if you're not overwhelmed with the mercies of God, if you are not overwhelmed with who God is and who Christ is and what He has given to you, you are never called of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your intelligent service. You can't do it. And if you are doing it, it's only external. And it's motivated by obligation and by duty. And it just leads to ultimate frustration and disaster. So, law keeping. Principle of law keeping. Whenever you start feeling that being a Christian and being whom you should be becomes something that is a weight so heavy that you hate it and you hate it, something wrong. Something seriously wrong. Because it is not being produced by the principle of beholding Christ and being taken up with Christ and responding voluntarily to Christ. Even in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 1, when it comes to the burnt offering, and that's what the burnt offering speaks of, the responsibility that if there is one who made you and made all things, then He is worthy of my whole life and being and all my energies. And yet, He Himself says, if any man will bring an offering to the Lord, it must be what? Voluntary. Voluntary. And if it's not voluntary, it's a disaster. It's out of compulsion. You say, it's a disaster. Now, let's go somewhere else besides Romans 6 for a moment to emphasize this. 1 Samuel chapter 14. The principle by which we grow. How do I go on overcoming so that I can be me? Who? What me? The me that I'm meant to be in Christ. What I'm predestined to be. Every Christian predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ in all His moral excellence. And what does it say? 1 John chapter 3. Every person who has this hope in him, the hope that one day I will be with Him. He's coming for me. Christ loves me, and I shall be with Him in glory and reign over the universe. Every man who has this hope in him, or you can translate it the other way around, every man who has this hope in him, you see, either you have the hope in your heart or you have your hope in him, however you want to translate it, purifies himself. Even as Christ is. That's a way of life. That is the trajectory of that new creation that's inside you. That is who you now are in Christ. And when God looks at you, He only sees who you are in Christ. That person that was you before you got converted, that's not who God sees. That person's been put to death. That person's been crucified. Buried. And now, that person was buried by the miracle and operation of God. You've been raised from the dead in Christ. That's who you are now. That's who God sees, is who you are in Christ. Or you still feel like that old person. Never go by your feelings. We're going to go there in a minute. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 14. Saul was a carnal man. And Saul, as king of the nation of Israel, was rejected by God. In other words, his methods, his way of leading the people of God was rejected by God. And was rejected by God to the point that Saul was removed entirely. And you will read in 1 Samuel 14 one of its characteristics. And it says this, verse 24, now the people of God had to go to war, do battle. And there's something that as a Christian you must ever do. You must forever do battle with your flesh. 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 For always. And so now, here's all. And here's how he motivated the people of God to do battle against the enemy. Verse 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, curses the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemy. That's one of the wrong things about it. It treats everybody the same as if they were machines. Same rules, same methods in that sense to drive people. And so he puts them under an oath of their obligation to do, or else it would bring them under a curse. It is legalism. It has to do with the principle of law, you see. And so, verse 25. So no one of the people tasted food. Verse 24. Verse 25. Now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping. Man. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. Therefore he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance, you see, his energies revived, his eyes lit up. Yeah? Verse 28, then one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. That's what the law does. And whenever you start measuring yourself over against the law and how well you've done, well, sooner or later, you're going to grow very faint. You know why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And not only that, the purpose of the law was given in order that we might enter into the knowledge of? Say it loud, please.
Right.
Yeah, but in Romans 3. The law was given for the purpose that we might know and see sin. That's what the law was given for. To show us how we fail. To show us how sinful we are. Well, I don't know about you, but whenever I get caught up in all my failure... Well, how do you feel when you get caught up in all your failure? Makes you faint, doesn't it? That's not the principle of growth, you see. And so, anyway, let's keep reading. Verse 29. But Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. It's an interesting word. You'll find it in the book of the Galatians. And Paul wrote of those that would bring legalism to produce holiness. He uses the same word. Those who trouble you, see. But anyway... Look now, how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found. For now would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? You see, the principles of grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The grace of God teaches us, and it teaches us to what? To be godly, to grow, to be holy. And so, verse 31, now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon. So the people were very faint. And the people rushed on the spoil and took sheep, oxen, and calves and slaughtered them on the ground. And the people ate them with the blood. What does that mean? At least one of the things that it means. Well, it means that at first the whole thing looked good, didn't it? All of them were under the law. All of them were under the rules. All of them were commanded not to eat, but to focus on the enemy. And nobody was to do anything till they beat the enemy. Couldn't eat, couldn't do anything. Law. And if you break it, you're under the curse. Huh? And they beat that down. They beat that down. They were afraid of the oath. They were afraid of the oath. But all of a sudden, you see, the flesh. The flesh can be restrained, can be molded, etc., but it can never be what? Changed. Oh, it might look good for a while. And all the people might act in a certain way for a while. and the whole thing might have a restraining effect on people's behavior. But sooner or later, that which is based on keeping law and based on our own ability to do good, our own ability to perform, sooner or later, the flesh, what? Explodes, man. And the end result is worse than anything at the beginning. They turned at that moment and they started ripping the animals and eating it with the blood. The uncontrolled, an explosion of it. This is a critical thing that we must ever get into our mind. The flesh can never be changed. A lion, well, you can train a lion, yes? And you can, well, perhaps restrain a lion. And you get that animal trainer there in the circus, and he's working with the lion. But that animal trainer never really takes his eye off the lion, does he? And he's always got that lion well what? Fed. Because that lion will never stop being a lion. And when the instincts of the lion take over, the lion will do what? He'll devour you like a lion. This is the flesh. Christianity is not reformation. Christianity is not just molding the behavior and restraining the evil that's within us. No, 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 no. Christianity is absolute regeneration, a whole new creation in Christ. And that is critical. And the provisions that are made to develop that new personality in Christ is never the principle of the law, which is used to restrain the flesh. But the law is not for a righteous person. The law is for the unrighteous. Why? Because the new creature, born again with the Spirit of God in him, naturally delights after the law of God in the inward man. That's Romans chapter 7. That's Romans chapter 7. And that new creation that's in you, that new you, risen in Christ, that new creation, all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new in the sight of God, who you are. That person, that new you, grows on the person of Christ by the power of the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit of God is, there is what? Liberty. Say, and you're under a new principle, a principle of grace. And in grace, with the indwelling Spirit empowering us, the food for the development of that life is who? Christ. Can I say amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So, now, well, what happens? Here's new Henry. And I want to be like Christ. And all of a sudden, well, you say something I don't like, and I'll bop you over the head. What do I do then? What do I do then? Well, what do you do then? And I'm sure that there are secret sins going on in your lives. And there are things that you guys know about in your own minds that are happening that shouldn't be happening. And they're all thoughts that you're having that you shouldn't be engaging in. And let me just say this, don't ever feel that you're a weirdo and that these things that go through your mind, man, I'm strange. Nobody talks about these things. No, am I weird? Am I strange? Am I on the verge of going insane? I've thought that. And here's what life has taught me. They're all sinners all around you. And they all struggle with the same infirmities. Say, can I hear amen from the older brethren? Amen, you say. How do you deal with it? How and what is the provision that God has made for the believer who's meant to be me and grow in Christ and be like Christ and develop when I fall? What is the provision? What is the first provision that He's given me? And that's where we want to go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now, also, let me just say, if you're taking notes and you guys want to study these things, I love to illustrate Scripture with Scripture. I was always taught to do that. the illustration of sacrifice in the flesh or by law keeping. The power of self, the power of the flesh, or sacrifice by grace. The most wonderful picture of that is Luke 15, the prodigal son. A wonderful picture of it. And you'll find that here was a kid who rebelled. And here's a principle. That brother, that young man said to his father, "Give me what belongs to me. Give me a part of the inheritance that's mine." What did the father do? Gave it to him. It's interesting. God doesn't work like we work. God doesn't think like we think, you see. God gave it to him. And what did he do with it? Wasted it. Squandered it. And when he had wasted it and squandered it, he realized that everything he ever wanted had always been where? Back in the Father's house. It's an amazing thing how long we can go on fighting the will of God. Even as unbelievers, or sometimes as believers, the principle can come in. And all along, I tell you, the only perfect and acceptable will is the will of God for you. But here's that. He says, "Give me the portion that belongs to me." The father gave it to him. He ran it. He used it up. Dishonored everything with it. And after he had dishonored everything with it, what was he learning? God's goodness leads you to repentance, man. It ain't by a whip God brings you back. It's by God's love and God's goodness. Whatever caused you to repent of your sin and trust God. It was his love at Calvary. That's what it was. I don't know about you, but if there's somebody up there saying, "Come on, boy. Come on, do it my way. I'm going to stop you." I don't know about you, but he'll never get me to do it his way. At least he can get me to do it his way so long as he can bop me. But the moment I get a chance, I'm out of it, man. See? God voluntarily brings us to repentance and faith. So anyway, this prodigal, he goes, he wastes it all. And after he wastes all, he's sitting there saying, "Oh my, what a fool I've been. There's got to be more to life than this. Here I am. In my father's house. How I complained. I didn't like it. I need to go back." He went back, hoping, "Perhaps my father will." Still not me. "Perhaps he was willing to forgive me." He had no rights. Came back without rights. He went, the father saw him a long way off, ran to meet him. "Christ will take you up where you are." That's a lovely thing. And then he said this to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth and against you. Make me as one of your..." What, brother? What's another word for servant? Oh, what a tremendous principle that is. A son who wanted to live like a slave. Anybody force him? Did anybody make him? A son that wanted to live like a slave. Well, he gets to the father's house, and the father makes a feast. "Oh, my son's back. All that the father has is ours." And the older son, out in the field, you know, and he hears music and dancing. And you know what the son does? He goes to the other slaves. And he says, what is that noise? "I've never heard music like that. What is that partying?" Don't hear me saying that the Christian life is meant to be lived partying. You understand what I'm trying to say, right? Okay. So he goes and he asks, "What is that music I hear? What is that all about?" And they tell him, "Your brother came home and your father has killed the fatted calf and your music is dancing. He's celebrating." Celebrating. He left. He doesn't have a right to this. I've got a right to it. I've been working for it all my life. He had no concept of grace. He had no concept of God's gift. And when the father came out to talk to the older son, he pleaded with him, "Son, everything I've got is yours. Come in. Take it." And you know what he answered? He said, "A son all these years have I been... Here's the word. Literal verb. Slaving for you. And you never killed a calf for me. Here's a son who wanted to be like a slave. With me. And here's a son who lived like a slave and knew nothing about what it meant to be a son. All sacrifice, all that you do for Christ, I'm not saying that it's not hard. I'm not saying that there aren't times that you're tired and weary, yeah. But, oh, you want to please the Lord. When that is missing in the heart and doing the things we're responsible to do as believers is something we're tired of. And we hate, I can't stand it anymore. Something is seriously, seriously wrong. Because you're living under the principle of slaving and not on the principle of sonship. Slaves are governed by the law, works. Sons are governed by the Spirit of God. And because you are sons, Galatians chapter 4, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Okay? How much time do I have left? When do I have to quit? 11 o'clock? Okay. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 now. Romans chapter 6. The first provision, we've seen many here, that God has made to make us holy. But Romans chapter 6 is a critical one. Notice what the issue and the context of Romans 6 is. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? What's the answer to that? No. No. All right? You're not going to continue in sin. So how is it that you're not going to continue in sin or practicing sin as a way of life? What's going to do it? Well, obviously, you find the cross. And you'll read that in chapter 4, in verse 4, 5, and 6. But notice this. That it says in verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present or offer or yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present or offer or yield yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's the purpose of them. That's the reason why you exist. And then it goes on to say, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? What does it say? Why? For you are not under law, but under grace. And that's exactly what that's talking about. You are not under the principle of law. You're under the principle of grace. Now, how is it that in order to become holier, in order to grow in being me, who I am in Christ, becoming more Christ-like, how is it that not being under the principle of law, but being under the principle of grace, helps me and empowers me and contributes me to live holier and to keep on going, becoming like Christ? And that's what this is dealing with here. If we in America said now, the government, President Bush got up and he said, you know, I've been running the government for a couple of years, but the bottom line is, you know, I wasn't really elected by the majority of the people, so this government ain't right. Forget government. Let everyone do as they want. You're all under grace. You're not under the principle of law. Forget the law. No more laws in America. Just live. What would happen to America? Not everybody's as good as I am. So the whole place will come tumbling down, you see. Right? How does God taking us out from under law and putting us under grace make us live holy? And the issue is very critical. You see, if I was a bank robber and I went and robbed a bank, and while I robbed the bank, I never meant to, but one thing led to another, my gun went off and killed a police officer. What would I do immediately? Run. Yes. Why would I run? Because the law? Fear of the? What of the law? Yeah, but I'm not afraid of the law if I don't break the law. And when I break the law, then I am fearful of the law because the law that I broke condemned me. How long does the law condemn that man? How long? All right, so now here I am. I killed a police officer. Law condemns me. What do? I run. How long do I run? I run forever. Now 10 years goes by. I'm miserable. I've lost my wife. I haven't seen my children in 10 years. I'm lonely. I'm all beat up, you know. I'm in a gutter, running and hiding. Oh, how I wish I could go back. Oh, how I wish I could unchange the past. Oh, how I wish I could be free to go back. To be a dad. To be a husband. To hold my children. But in spite of all those desires, what can't I do? I can't go back. Why? Because the law condemns me. And so I have no motivation to go back. No motivation to turn myself in. None whatsoever. Because the law condemns me. And the moment it gets me, it puts me to death. So I have no reason to change. No reason to stop running. No power to either. But God has done something wonderful, has He? He put us in Christ. And there the punishment and the penalty and the requirements of the law fell on Him in my place. And there the law and its penalty was satisfied once forever. And when Christ died, I died. And then when Christ rose, lo and behold, I rose again. And I rose again for what purpose? To live for God. Not to yield myself to the desires under the law, to keep running as if I was condemned, as if there was no use in giving up bad living. No! I've been raised from the dead and put in Christ, under grace, so that when I do sin, and all that guilt comes over me and I feel worthless and I think to myself, what's the use in trying? No matter how long I try and I don't want to, I always keep failing. And when that thought comes into my mind, I remember, wait a minute, you're not under the law, man. You're under grace. You're alive unto God. You were raised from the dead to learn to live for God. That's why you're under grace. So that no matter how bad you fail or sin, you might never yield and surrender yourself totally to it as a way of life. But you might there brush up the dust and get up and give it another go at learning to live pleasing God. Make you shout, want to shout hallelujah? It goes me. That is the first provision of God to empower us and enable us to learn and get on with living holy lives. He put us under grace so that we would never have an excuse to go on sinning. Amen? Under grace, in Christ, the very reason for our existence now is present are members, as members of righteousness to God. And when we fall, it need not defeat us. It need not keep us down. We need not quit, man. We can get up and we can go again. Why? Because Christ, He not only died for my sins past, He died for my sins present, and He died for my sins future. Paid the price before I ever got started on this road to heaven, before I ever got started on the road to becoming more like Him. Paid the price of my education. Every sin, everything I do, He paid it before. So that once I got going, I never go back. Oh, what a lovely thing to be under the principle of grace. And as we saw, what's the catalyst? The catalyst, Christ-centeredness, Christ-focus. Christ is everything. And in Him we see God. In Him we see all the glory of God. And as we behold Him and all truth and all that He is, the Spirit of God brings it, makes it real. And now His work in us is that work, even when we don't feel it in that sense, making us and moving us and lusting against the flesh and moving us to become more like Christ. Amen? And I hope this encourages you. Because you know what Paul said in Romans 7? And this is revolutionary. When I sin, he said, it's no longer me that did it. You believe that? Well, let's look at Romans 7. Romans 7. Verse 16 and 17. Yes, sir. I don't know if we're going to make it this time, but we'll try. Verse 16 and 17. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. Yes. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but what? Sin that dwells in me. Mark this difference. You are responsible for what you do in the body. Let's repeat that. You are responsible and accountable for what you do in the body. And every one of us will give an account of ourselves for the things done in the... But when I sin, it is no longer I, me. Why? Because the sinful me before God has already been what? Executed and buried. And that new me in Christ never sins. You understand that? It's critical. Freedom. Liberty. All the wonder of it all. And this is who I am in Christ. Don't quit. Don't grow weary. Go on. Go on. And then Romans 8 brings in the ongoing ministry of the Spirit. But then let's go back to Judges chapter 2 and 3, and I'll try and close there. Judges 2 and 3 illustrate these things. Now let me say something. And let me try and hurry and say it. Some people sometimes think that becoming a Christian means that all my sinful desires, God takes them away from me. Yes? Well, I used to like to drink. And now I got saved and I never wanted to touch another drink again. Well, oh, fully good for you. But you know what the Bible says? Bible says that God Himself has left you in that body with sin to train your new person. And we are uniquely, by God's design, left in these bodies even after we're saved so that we can learn to hate sin. And we can learn to fight sin, not with our own power, but with His resources. Interesting wisdom of God this is, you know. John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world. Ooh. You know, sometimes that's what we get to doing with our children. We treat them like children, even when they start turning 17 and 18 and 19, thinking they're going to be children all their life. Keep them out of the world, all hedged in. That's not the aim of God for the Christian son. We're meant to be mature. We're meant to grow so that we can be in the world, function for the glory of God in the world, and not be of the world. That's the Christian aim. So this stuff about treating adults like if they were children. I'm your father, and I told you you can't do this. Everything you do, you got to ask me. That's not God's way. I pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Satan, sin, shall never be able to separate me from God. Oh, thank God for that. It's God's design to leave us here, that we learn to develop who we are in Christ. And left sinning these bodies, and left us in these bodies, that we, being redeemed personalities, sons of God, with a heart to please God, might learn to hate sin like Christ hates sin. And might learn to live in the power of the Spirit of God. Critical. So anyway, back to Judges. I wish I could. I'm going to go over just a little bit. Is that, can I? Yes. He said yes. Thank you. Back to Judges. God specifically left enemies in the land. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say that the flesh will ever get better. On the contrary, Ephesians 4 will tell you that the flesh gets worse. So, young person, if you're getting a little tired of fighting those lusts and desires and bad thoughts, and you know you're greedy, some of you have sometimes thought about stealing something, or all of this stuff, or it's not going to get any better. The flesh gets worse, and we're, oh, thank God, we grow though. Yeah. So here, God left us with enemies here that we're to do battle with. And our responsibility is to fight the desires of the flesh, not the flesh. That's important. Only God can deal with the flesh. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its lust thereof. Only God can deal with the flesh. Put it to the... But we are to deal with the lusts of the flesh. You're not responsible, young person, for what your flesh wants to do. You're responsible to not let it get you to do what it wants to do. And that makes a world of difference. Do you understand? And what the flesh in you still rages for, those things that come into your mind, whatever it might be, that's not who you are. So don't ever let yourself think that's who you, that's not you anymore. And you're not responsible for what the flesh is or for what it wants. You're responsible to not do what it wants to do. That's critical. These things to me changed my life, okay? I trust that you're on, it's wonderful. So now, in Judges, and here's where I'm getting at. Your responsibility till the day Christ comes or till the day you die is to learn to live victoriously, triumphing over the flesh. Not to live walking in the flesh in the sense of fulfilling its lust, but to learn to walk in the Spirit and to develop what? The fruit of the Spirit in your life. Okay? And so when you come to Judges, you will find that God left enemies in the land. Now there were three things that happened with the enemies that God left in the land. And the nation, the children of Egypt, of Israel, were supposed to fight these enemies. Never to make treaties with them. Never to rest with them. Anyway, look at chapter 1 and verse 19. Three things happened. Chapter 1, verse 19 in Judges. So the Lord was with Judah, and they, what does it say? They what? Drove out the mountaineers. But they, what does it say? Could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. Now look at verse 21. But the children of Benjamin, what? did not, or would not. Three things happen with the enemy. First of all, they were responsible to fight the enemy. Fight the enemy how long? Till they drove him out. What if they could not drive him out? They were responsible to keep hiding. But one thing they could never do is what? Stop fighting. There are enemies that you will never drive out. Don't kid yourself. There are things you're going to fight till the day Christ comes until you die. Oh, thank God for those areas where He gives us deliverance. I was a cocaine addict, and by God's grace, I've never had a desire to do cocaine again. Praise the Lord. But here's the thing. There were enemies they drove out, and there were enemies they could not. They could not drive out. That's not where the judgment of God fell. The judgment of God fell when they decided they would not drive out the enemy. In all of this, then, you come to chapter 2, the end of it, and the beginning of chapter 3. And this is my last encouragement to you. And my encouragement is this. Don't be taken up with results. You get taken up with the battle. Leave the results with God. You get into focusing on Christ, growing in Christ, knowing Him, spending time with Him, preoccupied with Christ. You focus on that and leave the results with God. And here's why. Chapter 2, verse 21. And there are other issues involved. I can't get into them. I've already gone ahead of my time. I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. Here's why, verse 22. So that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. You see, God has a right to test us. Do we really mean what we say? That we love Him? That we trust the Lord Jesus? Do we mean it? Do we really mean it that we say we want to go to heaven? I ask Jesus in my heart because I want to go to heaven. Do you really want to go to heaven? Well, if you want to go to heaven, well, you better try and make this life more like what heaven is. And if you're not trying to make yourself and this life, your behavior, more like what behavior in heaven is, well, then you don't really want to go to heaven, you know. Chapter 3. Now these are the nations which the Lord left that He might test Israel by them. That is all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. Verse 2. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war. At least those who had not formerly known it. Look at verse 4. And they were left that He might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which He had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. What's the point? The point is this tremendously encouraging verse 2. Those enemies were left there so that God might teach you how to... what? Make war. To fight. God is after soldiers. God is after mature, committed people of conviction. God is after those that believe in the reality of Christ and His coming again and set themselves over to the reality of where the whole universe is headed. We will reign the universe with Christ one day. And all the lessons of war and all that we've learned to do to be like Him will come in very useful and will be very helpful when we sit on the throne with Him. The point is this. There is profit in the battle. Don't just look at the results, my friend. There is profit in the battle. And every time you get out, and every time you get going, and every time you read and pray and you're faithful, and all the time you keep going, there is profit in the battle. How do you make a muscle stronger? By putting weight against it. And every time you pump, the muscle what? Gets harder and harder. Don't allow yourself to be defeated by Satan. You're worthless. You're no good because you don't see progress. There is profit in never giving up. There is profit in the very exercise of what? The battle. May God help you. Be encouraged. Oh, what a tremendous destiny is ours. And we know what the end will be. We shall be like Him. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't grow weary. Don't grow discouraged. Keep fighting. Don't give up. Don't yield completely. For there is profit in the battle. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Our Father, encourage these young people, and we just thank Thee for their willingness to be here and hear the Word of God and Thy great program to train us, to develop us, bring us to maturity, make us like Thy Son who was faithful unto death, even the death of the cross. We give Thee thanks, our Father, in His name. Amen.